We're going to be taking a study of Judges today and in the weeks to come. And today, as our custom is in beginning the study of a new book, which we will proceed through chapter by chapter, more or less, we want to take an overview of the book and gain an appreciation for the structure of it, the major emphases in the book, what the writer is doing in the book, so that as we focus our microscopic eyes down a little further on the text in weeks to come, we will have an appreciation of the big picture. The book of Judges was traditionally written by Samuel, the prophet, though there is no statement in Scripture to that effect. The ancient Jewish writers who commented on the books of the Old Testament hundreds of years ago believed that he was a very probable writer of this book. We can date the writing of the book fairly accurately because there's a statement in the book that when it was written, Jerusalem had not yet been taken by the Israelites. It was still in Canaanite hands. And that forms one of the limits of the time of writing. Of course, the beginning of these events forms another boundary. And we can date these events, or the writing of the book, probably between 1051 and 1021 B.C. The book of Judges covers a long period of history. The last book in the Old Testament we studied together was the book of Joshua. That book has 21 chapters. Judges, likewise, has 21 chapters. But Joshua covers a period of about 30 years, one generation. The book of Judges covers 265 years, much longer period of time. We will find that it begins with the death of Joshua and that it ends with the death of Samuel. The United States is less than 265 years old. 1776 was 215 years ago. So we're talking about a period of history that's 50 years longer than the history of the United States as we get into the book of Judges. And as we will see, God inspired the writer, whomever he may have been, to be very selective in his choice of information that he recorded here in order to teach lessons primarily. In all of the books of the Old Testament and in the historical books, which constitute the first 17 books of the Old Testament. We don't have a chronological record of every event that took place. God was much more concerned that we observe significant events and occasions. He was teaching theology. He was teaching us about God, about man, about the relationship that God and man can enjoy through the lessons of selected experiences in Israel's history. And Paul tells us that we are to learn from these things in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. So we're talking here chronologically about events that took place between 1350 and 1085 B.C., before the reign of King Saul and after the leadership of Joshua. Whereas Joshua reveals what victory, success, and progress result when God's people trust and obey him consistently, Judges shows that defeat, failure, and retrogression follow when they fail to trust and obey him consistently. So in this respect, Joshua and Judges, these two books, are like two sides of one coin. The former is a positive lesson. The latter is a negative lesson. Judges portrays the deterioration of the nation of Israel. What caused that deterioration? The course that deterioration followed, and the chaos that resulted from that in Israel's history. We're going to find that this is the consistent pattern of the book. In Joshua, we're dealing with one generation, and it is very positive. In Judges, we're dealing with much more history, and the general course of the nation is downward in Judges. We're going to see what caused that, the course that it followed, and the chaos that resulted from it. Israel failed because her heart turned away from the Lord, and then her head forsook his covenant. That's a standard pattern in what happens in human life. People stop following God with their hearts first, and then their thinking, their heads follow. One writer has said, the writer writes throughout from the prophet's point of view in the book of Judges. He applies the standard of the Mosaic law to the spirit of the age by which the nation of Israel was influenced as a whole, and pronounces a stern and severe sentence upon all deviation from the path of rectitude set before it in the law. So the writer is using the Mosaic covenant that we read about in Deuteronomy as a standard of evaluation as he traces the movements of the people of God through this 265-year period. We could visualize the structure of the book of Joshua as a descending spiral. Israel departed from God. Then she fell under his discipline. Then she repented. Then God delivered her from her oppressors. Then she rededicated herself to the Lord and experienced his blessing. But then she apostatized again. She departed from the Lord. And this occurs over and over again in the book. In each of six cycles in Israel's experience that this book records, Israel seems to sink a little lower than she had been previously, even though each cycle included a spiritual revival. If we were to graph it, we might draw a line graph this way. Israel starts at a high point in Joshua's generation, and then she begins to decline. But then there's a revival as the people return to the Lord. But then there's a decline after that revival, and she sinks a little lower than before. Then things get so bad in the nation that the people call on the Lord again, and he lifts them up. But then they depart from him again, and their low point is lower than ever before. And this goes on six times in the book of Judges. It's very easy to follow, very easy to see, and we'll point this out as we go through the book. Judges reveals the course and process by which Israel deteriorated as a nation. And the same process takes place on the personal level as well as on the national level. In our relationships to God, we will personally find that the experience of Israel recapitulate our own experiences. But it is easier to observe this on the national level in Judges, and so the writer has chosen to identify the entire history of the nation for us in this pattern so that we can see it clearly. The root cause of Israel's deterioration was religious apostasy. The Israelites turned from God. Now we see this in chapter 1. They did not drive out the Canaanites as God had commanded. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "But the sons of Benjamin," these are the people of the tribe of Benjamin, "did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites, who were Canaanites, have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day," to the day in which the writer wrote the book. We drop down a few verses to verse 27. "But the people of the tribe of Manasseh did not take possession of Bethlehem and its, or Bethshan and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor," another town, "and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, so the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely, which is what God commanded them to do. Neither did the tribe of Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, one of the main cities in the tribal allotment of Ephraim. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab or of some other towns with difficult names to pronounce. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced labor for them. The Israelites were inconsistent in their obedience. There were pockets of Canaanites that were allowed to continue to live among the Israelites. And this was a departure from the will of God as he had revealed it to his people. Instead of driving them out, the Israelites made covenants with the Canaanites. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Israel had made a covenant with the Lord. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? The Israelites made covenants with the Canaanites as well as with the Lord. They were making peace treaties with the enemy of God, with whom they had made a covenant. Rather than destroying the pagan altars, the Israelites served idols and forsook the Lord. They eventually departed from the worship of the God of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 11, Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 17, And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers, the older generation that lived during the period of Joshua and the faithful patriarchs before them. Verse 19, But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. Their history reached a new low point in that they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Joshua, of Judges, are a prologue to the book. And in chapters 1 and 2, we get an overview of what is happening in this whole 265-year period. Then, in the middle part of the book, the body of it, we have the actual record of the Israelites' experiences with the judges, both major judges and minor judges. The end of the book concludes with a postscript or an appendix. The last five chapters constitute a conclusion to the book, as the first two constitute an introduction. And as we'll point out in a minute, the appendix has a unique function as well as these first two chapters. In these first two chapters, the writer gives us an overview of what is happening during this period. And we've been reading about that. Religious apostasy. The Israelites departed from God. They did not drive out the Canaanites. Instead, they made covenants with them. Eventually, they worshiped their gods and forsook the Lord. Their apostasy began with toleration of things that God had condemned and prohibited. In time, the Israelites began to admire these things. My, isn't that an attractive altar? And it's so much more convenient to us than the altar at the tabernacle. And our neighbors are all going to this altar to worship. Finally, they conformed to these things. Now, that looks very familiar, doesn't it? That is a typical pattern of departure from God that probably most of us in this room have experienced in our personal lives at one time or another in our walk with God. Tolerating things that God has condemned and prohibited. Then admiring these things. I want that for myself. And then getting involved in it, making the decision, becoming involved in these things that God says we're to have no part of. The story of Micah and the Danites, which we find in chapters 17 and 18, is a short illustration of the religious apostasy in Israel at this time. These two chapters record an event that is out of sequence chronologically with the rest of the book. But it is the worst example of Israel's departure from God in the book. In the appendix, we have these slices of life. And the first one illustrates the religious departure, the spiritual apostasy of God's people during this period that Judges covers. Fascinating chapters that I can hardly wait to get to in our study of the book. Religious apostasy led to political disorganization in Israel. Shortly after Israel departed from God, it began to come apart as a nation. The people stopped working together toward their God-given goal of possessing the entire land, and they began fighting with one another instead. At the beginning of the period of the judges' rule, the technical term for that is amphictyony, rule by judges. At the beginning of this period, the tribes were fairly united. But by the end of this period, anarchy prevailed. And the key verse is the last verse in the book, which occurs more than once in the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of God. Anarchy has replaced theocracy by the end of the book. The government of Israel deteriorated from theocracy, the rule of God directly, through his servant Moses and then through his servant Joshua, to amphictyony, rule through judges, and finally to anarchy, no rule or government. Israel became fragmented, weak, and unable to withstand her enemies. There are several examples of tribal jealousies in the book of Judges. Instead of working in a united way to drive out the Canaanites, the Israelites now fraternize with the Canaanites and they pick fights with one another. This goes on sometimes in churches. I think I'm behind one here, aren't I? Yeah. The worst example of political disorganization in the book is the vignette that concludes the book. The civil war in which one of the tribes, Benjamin, was almost totally annihilated by the other Israelites. Civil war broke out in Israel, and 11 of the tribes almost wiped out one of the other tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. Rather than exterminating the Canaanites, they were fighting each other. Now we find this through the book. Turn to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us," speaking to Gideon, "not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended, the men of Ephraim contended with Gideon vigorously. And Gideon said to them, What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he had said that. A little background on this section of verses. Gideon had gone up to war against the Midianites. The Ephraimites had not helped him. But when he got the victory, the Ephraimites came in and said, "What do you mean by going to war without us?" And so they threatened Gideon. And Gideon is pacifying them here. This is one of the indications of tribal jealousy that was developing during this time. We could turn to chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and find the same thing happening there. We won't take time to read this passage, but it's an incident that took place during Jephthah's judgeship, in which some other Israelites took offense because they were not consulted. Rather than rejoicing in the victory that God gave the judge, they're picking fights with one another. But the worst example is in chapters 20 and 21, where we read about that civil war. Instead of destroying the Canaanites, God's people allowed them to live among them while the Israelites proceeded to destroy one another. Another evidence of Israel's deterioration as a nation was the social chaos that exists at this time in the land. Three characteristics mark the social chaos in Israel during the period of the judges. First of all, lawlessness characterized national life. People, we read in this book, were afraid to go out in public and travel the highways because it was dangerous to do so. In our day, it's unwise to walk in certain places in Dallas at night. That was true in Israel, where God was to be the ruler and where his people were to be his people. Chapter 5 and verse 6 describes this terrible condition. The people had to go on the country roads in order to get around because the highways were controlled by bandits. Violent crimes were committed without fear of judgment and punishment. We read about one of those in chapter 19, an amazing, amazing situation. Blindness also characterized the people. They were not only blind to what was happening in their midst, that God was using discipline after their apostasy to bring them to repentance and deliverance, but they were also blind to God's dealings with their ancestors and their past history. They'd forgotten the past. One of the characteristics of our day is that there is so little interest in history. It's not a popular subject in college. Someone has said, if we fail to learn from history, we will find ourselves repeating it. If we ignore the lessons of history, we may suffer the same consequences. And the Israelites neglected to learn the lessons from the past that God wanted them to profit from. Thirdly, immorality marked Israel's social life. Even Samson, one of the judges, was a victim of this cancer. He was one of the most immoral men in the Old Testament, and yet he was a judge of Israel. Fascinating person. Has a lot to teach us. And hardly wait to get there, too. The story of the Levite and his concubine who visited the town of Gibeah in chapter 19 is a slice of life out of the period of the judges that shows the immorality that characterized Israel's social life. The behavior demonstrated in this story was the fruit of departure from God. Judges 19 and Genesis 19 have a lot in common. Genesis 19 talks about homosexual rape in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judges 19 talks about homosexual rape in the promised land among the people of God. What had previously characterized the Canaanites now characterizes the people of God. The process of deterioration was revealed to be a warning to all people. Spiritual apostasy leads to political disorganization and social chaos. Social and governmental ills are rooted in spiritual conditions, in people's personal relationship to God. When the Israelites repented and rededicated themselves to God, He brought political deliverance and social order back into their experience. Now, this is tremendously encouraging because every one of us has been called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God to people that we contact all the time. We have the ability to administer a life-saving gospel that will put people in a proper relationship with God. And once they are in a proper relationship with God, that's when things begin to change on the national level, on the political level, on the social level. And the cause and effect of relationship of these things in Judges is unmistakable. I sometimes tell my students at the seminary when we're studying the book of Judges, if God has called you to be a preacher, do not stoop to be the president of the United States. That is a high calling. It's the highest calling that any human being can have. And all of us in this room share that privilege of sharing the gospel with people, of getting at the root of problems, not just band-aiding cancer, but in dealing with the very root problems of our society. And by doing that and sharing the gospel does that. As lives are transformed, testimonies of which we heard this morning. Judges not only reveals what causes deterioration, it also clarifies the steps to restoration. So far, this has been pretty negative, but the book of Judges is positive as well. Even though Israel's history during this period resembles a downward spiral, the general trend was downward. There were six revivals of the people's faith in God and commitment to Him in this 265-year period. And these revivals cycled in Israel's history at this time. Israel began from a privileged position of divine blessing. In time, the people apostatized. They turned away from God. They forsook His covenant, and they went after the goals and the gods and the practices of the Canaanites. To bring them back to Himself, God disciplined His people by allowing them to fall under the control and domination of their enemies. Various enemies, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Midianites, the Canaanites, at various times. Israel chose to bow down to idols, so God allowed the idolaters to bend her over in bondage. The Israelites tolerated the Canaanites, so God made the Canaanites intolerant of the Israelites. The people with the birthright to the land had to hide in caves and among the rocks, fearing to show themselves. In Gideon's day, we find him threshing wheat in a wine press. Rather than on top of a hill, he has to do it in a recessed place so that he wouldn't be seen by his neighbors. Because if he was seen, they would steal his grain. God disciplined His people severely for their apostasy. In Joshua, God dealt with sin primarily among the Canaanites, as we saw Him knocking down the walls of Jericho and so on. But in Judges, He dealt with sin primarily among His own people, the Israelites. But God's discipline was always remedial. It was always designed to bring the Israelites back to a consciousness of their sin and their need for God, and to bring them back to Himself. When the Israelites cried out to Yahweh in repentance, God heard their cry, and He delivered them mercifully. One writer has said, repentance should be understood in the sense of turning to God, not in the sense of cleaning up the life. God did not give deliverance to the Israelites as a reward the people had earned by cleaning up their lives. He gave it to them as a gracious gift in response to their helpless cry, God, help us. If you don't help us, we're going to perish. Very interesting. When the people truly repented, God delivered them by raising up a judge. In each case, deliverance came at the right moment, and we'll see this in each case. When repentance was genuine, and it always came by the right instrument, the right person. Judges reveals how God remarkably worked through all sorts of individuals to accomplish his purposes. These judges were as different as you and I are from one another. Their backgrounds were different. Some of them were women, some of them were men, but God used all of them to effect his purpose in a particular place and time. Each judge was uniquely suited to his mission. In almost every case, God used one single individual to change the whole course of history. Now that is tremendously encouraging, my friends, because we live in a day when we are encouraged to participate in mass demonstrations. And as Christians, I think this may tempt us to think that if we can only get enough evangelical Christians together, maybe we can effect some change. God effected change through the life of one person in the book of Judges normally. It only takes one individual to turn things around. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't take advantage of our opportunities to make our votes heard, to make our voices heard, but that should not be our confidence. Our confidence should be in God's power to change things, not in our power of picketing and protesting. As a result of this deliverance, God's people rededicated themselves anew to the Lord. Spiritual revival was the result of God's physical deliverance of the people. And then the people began to enjoy God's blessings once again. God gave them rest from the oppression of their enemies. One writer has summarized this cycle by beginning four words with S, and this may appeal to you. They went from a condition of sin to servitude to supplication to salvation. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. God's methods are the same today as they were in the days of the judges. This is one of the reasons God has preserved this remarkable book for our learning. The fact that this cycle of events was repeated six times in the book of Judges points to the timeliness and universality of what we find here. Dr. Charles Feinberg wrote, if ever there were history with a purpose, it is here in the book of Judges. The lessons of the book are unmistakable. I would boil down what this book is saying this way. Apostasy, departure from God, leads to disorganization and chaos. You discovered that in your own life? I must confess I have. And that's true nationally, as we see in Judges for Israel. Apostasy leads to disorganization and chaos, but repentance, crying out to God for help, turning ourselves to God once again, results in deliverance and blessing. E.M. Bounds has said, the Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but people. People of prayer, he said. I trust that our study of the book of Judges is going to be a help for you personally for all of us, personally and corporately, as the people of God. I think it has this double intention, as God has preserved it for us. Father, we ask that as we continue our study of this book, you will help us to see the lessons that you have clearly mapped out in this book. We pray that we will draw close to you and walk with you every day, that we will not fall into the traps that characterize the Israelites, but that we may retain and maintain a strong commitment to you each day that we live, that you may work through us and get great glory in the world, and that we may be useful tools in your hands in our generation. In Jesus' name, amen.